You have your Bibles this morning. If you would find the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, will be our text this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, verses 1 to 6. Apostle Paul writing this book to a young man, writing this book to a young preacher boy, writing this book for instruction to a church. If you would pick up with me in verse number 1 of the second chapter. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. If we were to go home right there, that would be enough to send us home today, that we would know how to pray for all men. Verse 2, he says, pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And God's people said, amen. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want to speak to you today a message entitled The Man Christ Jesus. I would like to begin a short series today that will take us through the next couple of Sundays entitled This Man. I want you to know there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no man ever like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what would we be without the Lord Jesus? You ever think about that? Where would you be without Christ? The songwriter picked up on it and he said it this way. Without him, I could do nothing. I'd surely fail. I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. I would be dying. I'd be enslaved. Life would be hopeless, but with Jesus, thank God, I am saved. I shudder to think what my life would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Christianity is Christ. Do not get distracted from what people call Christianity today. They love to take Christianity and divide it and divide it down different paths. And to some, it's a set of rules. To some, it's a call. To some, it's an order. To others, it's such and such. But if you reduce Christianity down, you will find that the foundation of Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot be too occupied with him. May I ask you this question? How much time this week were you occupied with Jesus Christ? You did not have the privilege that I had to drive 3,500 miles. You say, Pastor, do you call that a privilege? I don't know. When I said the word, I thought, man, I'm lying through my teeth right now. I don't know if it was a privilege, but it was a joy. And as I was there driving, and you know how when you drive, everybody else in the car goes to sleep. And if I had to count on my wife to get us back safe, we'd be dead in southern Georgia somewhere. She gets in the car, and I say, baby, let's talk about something. What do you want to talk about? I don't know. And out she goes, and the kids are gone, and I'm doing everything I can to stay awake. But I remember driving through Ohio. Not a pleasant experience. Ohio's long. But I remember the flatness of that, and I don't know if you've ever been through I-75, and just fields everywhere. I could not get over how green the corn was and how green those fields were. And then you'd come along some that had the brown tops. I guess that was wheat. I'm from the country, but I never farmed anything. We bought it at the grocery store. And there was different colors, and the sun would come up. And some of those picturesque barns with those big silos. I don't know if you've ever seen a silo filled with corn, but I mean, it was just like you'd see it in a picture. And man, I began to look at the sky as it was toward evening time, and my mind just focused on the Lord Jesus. And I thought, I know who created the earth. Isn't that amazing that the creator of all the earth, you and I can know personally in relationship? And I thought, I told God, I said, God, you made that field beautiful. I said, God, look at that sky. It's awesome. And I'm driving, not paying attention, look down at my speedometer. I said, oh, God, protect me, and step on the brake a little bit as we were going too fast. But I know, creator of the world, I want you to understand something. You cannot be too much occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know the hardship of your heart. I don't know the toughness of your home. I don't know your background, but I'll tell you this. Let your heart be occupied with Jesus Christ one moment, and you will begin to find that a melody will begin to ring from your heart. There's nothing like occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The man, Paul said, Christ Jesus. By the way, Jesus Christ is a man. God's people said, amen. He's God and he's a man. Sometimes people will say, Jesus was. You know, Jesus isn't a was-im, he's an is-im. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if you look at Jesus as being in the past, you don't understand the Bible. Jesus not only was in the past, he's in the present, and praise God, he's in the future because he's God. And so sometimes I catch myself saying, Jesus was, and I think, whoa, Jesus isn't was-im, Jesus is an is-im. And so Jesus is the most marvelous man to ever walk the face of the earth. The God-man, the perfect blending of God and man. Sometimes I used to think as a child that he was half God and half man, like almost Frankenstein, like the top half was God and the bottom half was man. That he wasn't a freak of nature. He's the perfect blending of God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You say, I was so captivated by those words and that Paul said in verse number 5, he's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Pastor, why is it important to understand that Jesus is a man? Watch this, what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He said this way, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Who was the one man that offended and brought sin into the world? What was his name, church? Adam. All right. So if Adam's disobedience, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, hallelujah, praise God, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Listen to this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If you've been made righteous today by Jesus Christ, you should rejoice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Paul was so captivated by the man, Christ Jesus. He's writing Timothy, this young preacher, this young church that's just been established, and he's telling them to listen, this is the meat of all that you're worth, the man, Christ Jesus. And I want to walk through the next few weeks this man. You know, Jesus Christ is captivating. Have you ever met somebody that just captivates your attention right away? You just come in and you just like somebody. You don't know why you like them. You just like them. I hope it's me. I've captivated your attention. Otherwise, we're in big problems. Sometimes I'll meet somebody. I just like the guy. I mean, he may be totally different to me. I just like him. He may be as obnoxious as can be to my wife, but I like the guy. And I invite him over. She's like, why'd you invite that guy over? Because I like the guy. I walk through the Bible and I tell you this. Jesus is captivating on earth. If you've ever met him face to face, not in a visible way, but if you've ever met the Lord Jesus, you know he captivates your heart. Listen to what some of these verses read. You know, he'll captivate you in his conversation. He was teaching in the temple. He's teaching the Old Testament. He's teaching the scriptures. And they walk in and they said, never man spake like this man. He was not only captivating in his conversation, he was captivating in his compassion. There, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had no compassion for any man. If you couldn't meet some kind of social status, they didn't have time for you. They were appalled, and they said in Luke 15, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. If you're glad the Lord Jesus received sinners, say amen. Yeah. And oh, in the Bible days, if you ate with somebody, that was an agreement with them. If you watch today and you watch the Middle East there, everybody always wants to know when those Middle East leaders get together, did they eat together? Not did they shake hands, not did they talk, not did they talk about all the things. Did they eat together? If they eat together, it was a sign of fellowship. And the Pharisees, they said, that man eats with sinners. Well, I say, hallelujah, praise God that he loves sinners. I'll tell you, he was captivating in his conduct. You remember those two thieves on the cross, one on his left, one on his right? The guy there, the one thief said, just began to rail on him and accuse him and belittle him. And that other thief, his heart was smitten. And he told that thief, he said, hey, we receive our due reward, but this man hath done nothing amiss. God, that's fantastic. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he was captivating in his career. So most of you would love to have a career that finishes well. We all do. I would enjoy that. There, seated before the chief council, he had been teaching. John 11:47, they said, this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all will believe. Boy, that would be true, wouldn't it? You notice in America today how they have kind of put Jesus into this building right here. We don't want him in our church. We don't want him in our school. We don't want him in the workplace. We don't want him in the neighborhood. We don't want him here. Let's just put Jesus right here within the walls of a church. Why? Because if you and I went out and began to talk about the Lord Jesus, you know what would happen? Men and women would get saved. People would come to the Lord. And the devil knows that. And he says, no, let's just put the Lord Jesus over there. He was captivating in his comprehension. Those Jews, those men that were stimulated in their mind. I mean intellectuals. I mean those guys that studied the planets and the genealogies and the scriptures. And here comes the Lord Jesus, and he sits in there and he teaches them. And they say, how knoweth this man letters, having never been learned? By the way, if you're looking for expertise, it's found right there. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, if I need some expertise in my finances, I need to go to a financial wizard. If I need some expertise in my mind, I need to go to a psychologist. If I need some expertise in my home, I need to go to a family counselor. If I need some expertise in this area, I'm going to tell you something. If you want expertise, you come to the Word of God, you won't be disappointed. It is marvelous. He was captivating in his conquest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12, the Bible says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Do you understand what that means? Every year, that high priest would walk into the holies of holies, and he would take that blood, and they would kill all those animals. I mean, slayed 10,000 bulls, 10,000 goats. It was a bloodbath, and that high priest every year would have to purge himself. Every year, he'd go in, and he'd put the blood on there, and every year, he'd make atonement for the sin, and every year that he would long for that, and year after year, and lamb after lamb, and lamb after lamb, and lamb after lamb, and year after year, and year after year, and year after year. All of that was pictured, but one day, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus went into the Holy of Holies and poured out his own blood on that mercy seat, and the Lord and God himself said, it is finished. One sacrifice paid for your sin and my sin. I want you to know something. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, he's the most captivating individual you could ever know. You'll never regret knowing him. Paul loved it. Paul's doing two things here in this church. He's teaching this church about the message of the church, and he's also teaching the church here the roles of the church. If you would look at verse number 7, Paul says, after he says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, after he says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and verity, or in faith and truth. Paul said this, church, he said the role of the pastor Timothy, the role of you as the young pastor is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, we preach Christ crucified. He told the church at Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 2 Corinthians, he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. God help for our pulpits today in America to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me talk to our visitors that are here just a moment. Here's where our church is different than most of the churches you know of. And this isn't a reflection on me, and this isn't a reflection on anybody here. This is a reflection of the people of Plantation Baptist Church and the way we want to go. Here's what we want to go. When you come to this church, you come to our Sunday schools, you come to our Wednesday night, you come to our Sunday night, you come to this Sunday's morning service, whoever stands behind this desk is not to preach himself, is not to preach a set of rules, is not to preach anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And God's people said, amen to that. Paul said, let me tell you something. Your whole life, verse number 5, understand the man Christ Jesus. Look at his message in verse number 5, for there's one God, one God. You know, a lot of people don't believe that there's one God. I'm amazed at how many people that don't believe there is one God. People that believe that in the polytheism, that there's many gods, and some believe that the cow is the God, and some believe the trees are the God, and some believe that everything is, or anything is a God. But the Bible says there is one God. One God. Now there's a three in one. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, do you really believe in the Trinity? Yes, sir, I believe in the Trinity. Pastor, why do you believe in the Trinity? Because it is in the Word of God. God. Pastor, can a man or woman be saved and not believe in the Trinity? No, you can't be saved and not believe in the Trinity. How can you be saved and not believe in the Trinity? Well, how can you deny God the Father? He's the one that chose you. You say, did he choose some to go to hell? No, I'll show you that in a moment. How can you deny God the Son? Because his death is the one that purchased us. Well, how do I deny God the Spirit? Because he is the one that seals me, and he is the one that indwells me. To deny any part of the Trinity is deny that there is one God. And I know that this is the message of the church, and if there's one God, one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. Paul says that's the foundation. Now look at our position here, verse number 5. Then knowing that there's one God, there's controversy in verse number 5. Now, we all love controversy. If there was controversy about me in the church, or controversy about you and your neighbor, or controversy, we love to tune in. That's how CNN and Fox and all those people make their money. Controversy. Look at verse number 5. You have controversy. For you see in that middle of that verse, the word between. Between. Now, you know, if something is between something, that means it interrupts the flow. That means there's not fellowship there. That means there's not union there. There's something blocking the way. Verse 5, Paul says there's one God, one mediator between God and men. What does that mean? That means that between God and man, there's a gap. Well, what do you mean there's a gap? Well, there wasn't at one time when God made Adam and God created Adam and Eve in the garden. God walked on the earth and God fellowshipped with them and there was perfect union. But if you were to go to Genesis chapter 3, you will find that sin entered into the world. And when sin came into the world, sin caused a gap. You say, well, Pastor, I thought I was just born as God's child. Nobody's born God's child. But aren't we all God's children? Nope. No, if you're not all my children, and my children aren't all your children, and I know you'd say amen to that if you've seen my kids, and I say amen to some over here about that. No, I'm just kidding. But God, nobody is born God's child, and there was a gap there. Why are you telling us? I got to lay the foundation so you understand the man Christ Jesus. When sin came in, it broke the fellowship. It brought in the sin nature. That means every man and every woman born from a mother's womb is now possessing a sin nature. It was not possessing holiness, not possessing righteousness, and there was a gap there. When God came to Adam and Eve and they finally admitted their sin, what did God do to them with the garden? God asked them to leave the garden. God threw them out. There was separation. When the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, God said, don't come here. There's a gap here. And so we know know that there is a gap between God and men. You say, Pastor, is God angry at the sinner? Well, you find some people who teach that God's an angry God. God's an angry God. Is that gap there something that God is unforgivable for? Is that unpardonable? Is there such a gap between me and God that it could never be fixed? What's God's attitude toward me? Paul looks at it here in verse number 4. He says in verse 5, there is a gap. But in verse number 4, you see the heart of God. And the heart of God is this: who will have, say it with me, church, all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved? Who will God have to be saved? Say it. Who? All. Is that, I find people who don't believe this. Even in my own family, I found some people who didn't believe this week, who said, no, God's not willing that everybody be saved. God's willing that some be saved, and God's not willing that everybody be saved. He's willing some go to hell, and he's willing some be saved. And they saw the gap between God and men as something that was unpardonable and something that was unfixable between some, and so they denied the very love of God and the very hand of God and the very power of God, and they said that there's a gap between God and some men are damned without hope. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, would you look at verse number 4? Let me tell you, there is a gap between you and God, but can I show you the heart of God? Who will have all men to be saved? What's God's attitude toward you if you're here today and you're not saved? God's desire for you is that you become saved, that you're born again. You say, well, I thought God was angry at me. Let me explain to you what God did with his anger. God already expressed his anger over your sin. You ever had to spank your kid twice for the same thing? My brother and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, we got a lot of spankings when we were young. I never forget the day we came into church and ate all the junior church candy. The junior church teacher had to have junior church. He went to hand out the candy, didn't have a single candy. We ate the whole thing. I remember the day that Dad left us in the car, and he was a flag football coach, and there was a football game, and it was raining, and he wouldn't let us go out to the game, and we were mad. We sat there, and I noticed on the floor, there was everybody's wallet was there. We started with a dollar from every wallet. Put that dollar in our pocket. Here you go, Aaron. One for you, one for me. Put a dollar. They won't miss a dollar. Got to thinking, boy, there's more than a dollar in there. Pretty soon, sin will take you further than you want to go. We just took it all, jammed it in our pockets. All those wallets were laying there. We got to McDonald's. All those football players started ordering. They're all like, where's our money? Where's our... I'm like, I'll have a number 2, a number 6, and a number 10. And I was all stubble in my... We got a lot of spankings when we were younger. I remember one time, my brother was getting it good. I mean, he was getting it some kind of good. Now, I don't know if you had an interest in those kind of things, but when he got it and I didn't got it, I was very interested. So I would listen. And I'd go upstairs or sit on the stairs, and I hear that wailing going on and that screaming going on, and it stopped. I thought, man, that was a short one. That's not fair. And so I come back downstairs. All of a sudden, I hear wailing and screaming again. I thought, yeah, there you go. Make up for that. He comes downstairs. My mom is absolutely furious with my dad. Why would you spank that boy twice? How could you do that? My dad said, let me explain something to you. I got him twice, and he slid down, and he went all the way under the bed. I had to get on my hands and knees, drag him out from underneath the bed, and commence the finishing. I'll never forget, since it's Tell on Aaron, just bear with me a little bit. We don't always preach like this. My brother and I threw each other under the bus a lot. You know what that means? That means you tell on one another. I told on him a couple of times, and he told on me a couple of times. And every time we told on each other, it was to save our own hide. Like, we had made this little deal. I told you about cussing. We didn't cuss, but we made a deal in the community that if he didn't tell Dad, I wouldn't tell Dad, and he'd start cussing, and I'd start cussing. And we commenced the cussing. And then God smote my heart, and I couldn't keep cussing anymore. I went forward. I said, Dad, God's got to forgive me, and he needs to forgive Aaron, too, because Aaron's been doing it also. So then I did something when I was in high school and went to college. I'm not going to tell you what I did. And Aaron did the same thing. Aaron says, well, Tom did it when he was here. So my phone rings. I'm a freshman in college. My dad is ripping my ear off, just chewing out me, telling me, oh, how we. I said, thanks a lot, Aaron, for throwing me under the bus. We got a lot of those. You were punished one time. Your sin was punished one time. Where was it punished? It was punished at the cross of Calvary. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, don't miss this. God is not angry at the sinner today. To preach God's angry at the sinner is to deny John 3:16, for God so what, church? Loved the world. Well, God sent Jesus into this world to make us miserable. No, the Bible says we were condemned already. We had no hope already, and God sent Jesus so we could have hope. Not because he was angry at us. Where did God unleash his fury? God unleashed his fury on that cross. And God unleashed his fury on his own son. The God-man, God took all my wickedness that I deserve to be punished for, and God took it all, and he punished Jesus Christ. And those lovely eyes he had for his son now were those flaming eyes he had for sin. And he took those furious eyes and those firm hands, and he punished Jesus Christ. And because he punished Jesus Christ for my sin, God now has the capacity to look at me and say, come to me, and I'll forgive you from your sin. I'll be a God to you. I'll wash you clean. I'll never judge you for your sin. That even ought to make a Baptist say amen. You see, Paul said there's one God, one God. And there was a gap between God and men, and sin caused that gap. But the heart of God is not to damn you, and the heart of God is not to condemn you. You're condemned already. The heart of God is that all men would be saved. Now watch this. Some people are willing, but not able. You ever find yourself willing? Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, if I had this, I'd give it. Sometimes I find myself thinking, man, I wish I could help that family. I have a heart to help, but I don't have the means to help that family. Sometimes you've been willing, but you've not been able. Sometimes people are willing, they'll give a kidney. Sometimes they're willing and they'll give some blood, or they'll give, but there's sometimes your heart is just willing and you do not have the capacity to meet your willingness. But hallelujah, with God, all things are possible. Now watch this. God, not only is he willing that all men be saved, God has the capacity to make it possible. Go to verse number 5. And he said, there's one God. And he talks about that gap between God and men. He talks about the heart of God in verse number 4. And then he says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to know, I learned a lot about mediation on my vacation. Mediation is a go-between. Mediation is not two sides cannot agree, and so somebody mediates the course. Somebody is the go-between. Somebody is the arbitrator. You do a lot of that when you put four children in a van, drive 3,500 miles. You mediate. Sometimes they were mediating between Bev and I. I found that a little bit weird. There is mediation going on. Now, let's understand why the pastor is so excited about this man, the Lord Jesus. Here's God's mediation for you. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't miss this. It's the message of the Bible. God and man, there is a gap because of sin. God willing that men could be saved, but man does not have the capacity to save himself or be righteous. We can't save ourselves through good works. I can't be good enough. I can't give enough money. I can't do enough good deeds. There's no righteousness in me that could meet the righteousness of heaven. And so I am inept for that. And even though God has a heart that I be saved, it's not possible for me to save myself. So that's where God sent the mediator. And God sent Christ Jesus into the world, not because he was angry, but because he loved us. Now let me tell you about his mediation. His mediation is different than our mediation. Jesus didn't say, God, if you'll just come down a little bit from your restriction, God, if you would just come this way a little bit. Come on, you got to give. Everybody gives. Are you afraid of compromise? Can you not compromise? Compromise is what's needed to fix this. So God, if you would just come off of absolute atonement, just come off a little bit. There you go. And Tom, come on. I mean, you know you have your sin here. You know you're a wicked God. Could you just stop a little bit and make one, at least try to be good? If you could just try, let God see you try. Come on. Look, Lord, he's trying. See, he's trying. Come a little bit. Now, Tom, understand, God came off his little bit. And so, Tom, you come off your little bit, and he's trying to get us together. That's earthly mediation. But I want you to know something. That's not biblical mediation. What's biblical mediation? Here was biblical mediation. The God-man. Jesus, who is God, who walked in heaven, lived in heaven, eternal God, from the beginning of time, before time, eternal in his very presence, the very Son of God, knows what it is to be God. He said, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he also knows what it is to be man because he humbled himself and became a man. Perfectly understanding God, perfectly understanding man, perfectly fulfilling God, perfectly fulfilling man, having the capacity to take hold of heaven, a capacity to take hold of man and not bring God and man together, but to mediate the process. Now I ask you a question. What do I look like standing like this? You see, when he went to the cross, he satisfied the justice of God. Sin had to be paid for. Blood had to be spilt. There had to be atonement for sin. And Jesus said, I'll pay it. But it took a perfect man. You see, Adam took us into sin as a man. A perfect man had to take us out. The problem was when he would procreate the earth, the sin nature was passed through man. So every man that was procreated from a man had the sin nature. But there was one man who was virgin born, and God's people said, hallelujah. And the reason the virgin birth of Christ is so important, because there's no seed of man in him. There's no tinted blood. There's no sin nature there. He came from heaven into Mary's womb, the blood of heaven. So there is the God-man, sinless man, who could go and offer himself as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God looked at his spilt blood and said, it's perfect, it's pure, it's sinless, it's priceless, it pays the price. And so God said, hallelujah, sin has been paid for. Hallelujah, there's been atonement. And then he says, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus Christ mediates God's justness and man's incompleteness. And that's why in John he wrote, I am the way, the truth, and the what, church? And the life. The mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, and I want you just to be a little bit tender with me here. I thought Mary was the mediator. Let me speak to our Catholic friends. Please hear my heart. The Catholic Church will tell you that Mary is the mediator. The Catholic Church will say that she's a sinless woman. They'll tell you that she's a partner with Christ in the salvation that he bought with his own blood. They'll tell you she's equal with God. Now, I say this to you because I have run into numerous Catholic people in the last few weeks. And you know what? Some of the hungriest people for the gospel are the Catholic people today. You know why? Because very few of them have ever been in the Bible. And they've been instructed in a way, but they've not had the Bible. Now, I want to share with you what the Bible says about Mary. Would you just listen to this verse? Mary, with her own mouth, said this, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What does that mean? That means that Mary herself needed a Savior. Now, if Mary herself needed a Savior, there's no way Mary could mediate heaven and earth. There's no way that her blood could be offered. There's no way she could declare to be God. There's no way she could declare to be the sinless Son of God. She was not. She needed to be a Savior. Paul says there's one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And if you believe that, say amen. our Catholic friends. And by the way, don't be hard on the Catholic people. They're so hungry for the truth. If you would simply open the Bible, they salivate for it. They search it out. And we teach them the truth that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's a marvelous man, our Savior, the Lord. Would you go to verse number one? Let me finish with our responsibility. Where's the church stand in this instruction from Paul? Look at verse number one. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul says, Timothy, the message of the church is the man Christ Jesus. One God. There was a gap between God and men, sin. Christ Jesus mediated, gave his life. He's the go-between. He is the way, the truth, and the life for salvation. God's heart is all men that would be saved, and he is the mediator. But here's the church's responsibility. Pray. Pray. Prayers, approaching God to present things on our heart. Supplications. These are things that can cause us intense concern. Intercessions on behalf of others. And then he says of giving of thanks. Now, church, let me speak to you just a moment. We're done. Are you a man or a woman of prayer? Think with me. How long did you spend praying this week? Who did you pray for? Who? I'm not talking about dinner time or breakfast time or lunch time. Who did we intercede for on behalf of others? Who did we supplicate for? Who did we intensely concern ourselves in prayer? Paul said, church, pray. Why did he say pray? Look at verse number four. He told him to pray because it's God's will that all men be saved. Why do we pray? Well, Jesus said we pray so the will of heaven could be done on earth. What does that mean? If it's God's will for all men to be saved, then God expects God's child to pray God's will on heaven to be real on earth. Well, Pastor, does that mean that God will just save somebody without any free will? Can God just almost osmosively, or will God just take charge, and will God just force it down their throat, and will God just save them despite what they think? Look at verse number four, the answer to our question. Verse four says, who will have all men to be saved and to, what's the next word, church? Come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, there must be a coming. What does that mean? That means nobody is born again. Nobody is saved. Nobody receives eternal life without coming to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not it's not going to drive you without your own will. He's not going to do that. But he's willing that you be saved. He's provided the mediator that you be saved. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, the invitation to you is come to him. You say, well, Pastor, I know all that, and I know what Christ did, and I'm just going to let my knowledge be enough. No, you must come to him. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that you repent of your sin, and you turn to him, and you make a decision to place your faith and trust in him. All the head knowledge you want won't help you, but there must be a coming. Well, how do I get my unsaved child, Pastor, to come to Christ? I pray, God, it's not your will that they go to hell. God, it's not your will that they perish. You're willing that they be saved. God, do a work in their heart. And God begins to do a work, and God begins to move, but they ultimately will make a decision for themselves. But God will enable that. God will help that. And you'll have opportunity to witness Christ to them, and they'll be able to be saved. Pastor, how do you know that's true? Because I've seen it in my own life, and I've heard it testified in other people's lives, and it's in the Word of God. The man, Christ Jesus. Here's my question. If you're here today, do you know Christ Jesus as your Savior? Can you tell me for sure, Pastor, without a doubt, I know according to the Bible that man you're talking about. I know him as my Savior. I've repented of my sin. I've confessed him with the Lord as the Lord Jesus. I've believed in my heart, and I have received him into my heart to be my Savior. I truly have been born again. If that's your testimony, would you say amen? Now, if you can't say amen to that, just listen to me. The heart of God towards you is not anger. It's not anger. God's not angry at you. God loves you. God, say, Pastor, I'm angry at God. Why won't God be angry at me? Well, Because God's ways are not our ways. And God loved us, and while we were yet sinners. You say, I hate God today, Pastor. My mom was a drunk. My dad abused me. My family's, I hate him today. I want you to know something. He loves you. I hate that he loves me. No, sir. No, ma'am. He loves you beyond what you could ever understand. Sent his own son to die for you. God didn't do all those things to your family. Sin did those things to your family. What does human nature like to do? Human nature has to have a place when it's grieved to put blame. We have to have it. You go to the psychologist and they want to find out what the problem is. Human nature has to place blame. And so when we can't find anybody humanly speaking of to place blame, we place it on God. That's our sinful nature. And we want to blame God. But I want you to know something. God's not the cause of those things. God loved you. God's will is that you be saved. God sent Christ here to redeem you. And today is the day of salvation. You say, will he forgive me of all sin? Will he cleanse me of everything? Will he redeem me for eternity forever? That's the message of the gospel. If you think God is against you, you don't understand the precious book. And the church is to blame for that a lot of times. We're to blame because we haven't preached it clearly, but he's not angry at you. Church, are we praying? Are we men and women of prayer? I mean, supplicating, interceding. The man, Christ Jesus. Never man spake like this man. No, this man did nothing amiss. This man, how does he know so much not being learned? This man offered one sacrifice for the whole world to be saved. What a mighty God we serve. And God's people said, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Stand if you would. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, God, Paul said there's one God. There's a gap between God and man, but praise God, the man Christ Jesus is our mediator. Christ Jesus is the message of our church. God, people come. And I don't want them to leave not hearing the message and love of God. You're not against them. You hate sin, but you love them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, my prayer today is for every man and woman here that there be one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would not reject the love and gratitude of God, but they would know there's forgiveness, there's salvation, if they would just come, be willing to turn from their sin and ask Christ to save them. God, they could be saved today. Oh, he gave his life a ransom for many. What a mighty man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, for the church, that we be men and women of prayer. My kids aren't saved. Some of them are, but not all of them. God, you know I pray all the time, God, save my child. God, as soon as they're able to know the Lord, God, that they'd have hearts to know you. My cousin's shot in the chin. He doesn't know the Lord. His mom doesn't know the Lord. Most of my family doesn't know the Lord. God, that I would know how to pray. Pray. That God's people would know how to pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like to ask a question of you today. You say, Pastor, I'm here today and I've never been saved. Truth be told, I thought God was angry at me and I didn't know how I felt about him. But I understand now that sin did cause a division there, but Christ paid for my sin. Pastor, I'd like to be saved today. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be called out. I don't want to be in any capacity like that. But I'd like you to pray for me, Pastor. I don't know the Lord, but I don't want to go to hell. And if God loved me that much to send Christ, I'd like to give my heart to him. Pastor, don't embarrass me, but pray for me. Here's my hand. I need to know the Lord. If you'd lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I'll just say, God bless you. Pray for me, Pastor. I need to know the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, young man, for that hand. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Somebody else, quickly, pray for me, Pastor. I need to know the Lord. I need to know the Lord. God bless you. Church members, may I ask you a question? How many have unsaved loved ones in your home or in your family? Would you lift your hand? You have unsaved loved ones. All right. Almost every hand. That's a hard question for everybody, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but God's will is that they be saved. God said we're to pray. Are we obedient in that? Are we obedient in that? I tell you, we've got a marvelous opportunity. In a moment, I'm going to open the invitation. If you raised your hand and you'd like to be saved, you wanted me to pray for you, if you'd have enough courage just to walk out, get out of your seat and walk down here and see Brother Jay and just tell him, I want to be saved. If you're a lady, I have a lady take you out those doors in a private little room and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man. We won't embarrass you. We won't put you on the spot. It'll be very simple. We'd love to give you an opportunity to trust Christ. Church, maybe today we need to come and pray for our family members. You say, Pastor, I've prayed and 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 nothing is happening. Well, what about giving thanks? What do you mean give thanks? Well, if you thank the Lord, it's a sign of confidence. Maybe today we just need to come and thank Him. Thank Him by faith. I hope we have hearts to thank Him. You come as God leads. Heavenly Father, give courage now. Some have raised their hands. God, give them courage to come to know the Lord. Others may need to come and pray. Have your way and your will now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.